Well, today marks a new beginning of a sermon series entitled Stuff My Savior Says. And if the title of this series sounds a little familiar, well, it really should. I was inspired by a rather crudely entitled book and sitcom brought to life by a guy by the name of Justin Cowpern. And maybe you have the book, and maybe you've seen the show, and maybe you haven't, but here basically is the gist of it. And I got this off of the website, so. It said, several years ago, after being dumped by his longtime girlfriend, 28-year-old Justin Halpern found himself living at home with his 73-year-old dad. Sam Halpern, who Justin describes as being like Socrates, but angrier and with worse hair, has never minced words. And when Justin moved back home, he began to record all the ridiculous things that his dad said to him. Now, I'm going to share with you two. There was a list of about 10 on the front page of the website. These were two that I could share. The first one was, pick your furniture like you pick a wife. It should make you feel comfortable and look nice, but not so nice that if someone walks past it, they want to steal it. The worst thing you can be is a liar. Okay, fine, yes. The worst thing you can be is a Nazi, but then number two is liar. Nazi one, liar two. And these are all these little kind of folky, crude observations and wisdom, well, and some of them just kind of angry rants, that Sam's dad says off of the cuff and drops them. And more than a million people now follow Mr. Halpern's philosophical musings on Twitter and in the book that he wrote. And as you read it, you realize that Justin has woven a brilliantly funny, touching-of-age memoir around the best of his father's quotes. And this all-American story unfolds on the Little League field in Denny's during excruciating family road trips and most frequently in their kitchen over a bowl of grape nuts. In fact, the book has been so successful that CBS recently made it into a rather crummy sitcom starring William Shatner. And seriously, I'm telling you, don't watch it. I watched it this week and it really is bad. And if you do watch it and you do think it's funny, well, that's fine. That's fine. Just don't invite me over to watch it with you, because I'll say no. And this may seem like a rather strange inspiration for a sermon series, but this week does begin a 5-week study that we will be doing on the Gospel of Matthew. And it's a specific section in the Gospel of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. And scholars have debated over whether or not the sermon happened exactly as it is presented in Matthew. And they've debated about it, but and we're going to talk a little bit about it. You see, Jesus has turned to teach his four new disciples and a crowd of people that have gathered around him right at the beginning of his ministry. And the scholars agree that Matthew has placed this compilation of Jesus' teaching right at the beginning because they represent the most important things that Jesus had to say about the nature of God, about righteousness, about holiness, and about what God wanted the people of God to do. And this section becomes programmatic for Jesus' followers, for Matthew's readers, and for all who call themselves Christians. So we are going to focus on this section. Whether or not it happened exactly the way it did with Jesus and his four disciples in the crowd, we're going to pay attention to this because this is stuff that Jesus says. And the first section is the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are often quoted, and people love the Beatitudes. People revere the Beatitudes. And yet people misunderstand the Beatitudes. And before we look at them closely, I'm going to start with a question, and that is, how do you use the word blessed? Blessed or blessed? You know, the Super Bowl is going to happen next week, and an athlete from the winning team will probably say something along the lines of, I am just so blessed to be able to be here with my teammates and savor this victory. I just give my thanks to God. I am so blessed. And maybe you've heard people say that they are blessed because they have great wealth, healthy children, good fortune, or great joy. And maybe you have said things to this effect. Amen? I have. I'll raise my hand. But I want you to keep that in mind. The way we use blessed or blessed as we review the Beatitudes that Jesus shares with his four new disciples and with the gathered crowds. I know Larry just read them. I'm going to read them again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now call me crazy, but I don't think Jesus uses it the same way that we use it. I mean, after all, are we fortunate when our hearts are broken? Are we happy when we mourn? Are we in a privileged situation when we are meek? Again, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I really don't think that's what Jesus meant. Which, of course, raises the question, if that's not what he meant, then what did Jesus mean? Now, when we look at the Greek scriptures from which we pull our English scriptures out, we find that the word that is rendered as blessed in the Beatitudes is actually a word pronounced makarios. And in common usage, in which is the way we commonly use it, the word can mean fortunate, happy, in a privileged situation, or well off. But in a religious context, the word carries a different nuance. It carries a very different sense. See, in a religious context, makarios actually means blessed by God, consecrated, set apart, with connotations of salvation. Salvation by means of God's attention, presence, and action. And this would be how Jesus intended us to think of the word blessed, where the opposite of the word is not simply unhappy or unfortunate, but rather cursed or abandoned by God. You see, this should change the way that we read and understand the Beatitudes. And the other thing we need to know is that Jesus didn't invent the Beatitudes. They are sprinkled throughout the Bible and through other forms of Near Eastern wisdom literature. And Jesus' use follows the way Beatitudes appear in the prophets, where Beatitudes declare both the present and the future religious blessedness of those who are presently in dire circumstances. So in other words, it states the way that God is present with them in their misfortune and the way that God will be with them in the future when that misfortune has been lifted. In other words, prophets tell those who are suffering that God has not forgotten them, that God is at work on their behalf, and that God will vindicate them when God's kingdom comes into its complete fullness. So when we look at these things that Jesus says on the mount, we realize that Jesus is up to something. He's sneaky. And the way it's presented in Matthew, Jesus is gathering up his followers. He's choosing his disciples. And he is laying out what his ministry is going to be about. He's revealing what God has sent him to teach and reveal. And the people who he's gathered around are a mixed bunch. But you need to understand that these were not the elite. They've been passed over by other rabbis. They have struggled under the taxation of Herod and the Romans. And they were caught between the religious struggle that was going on between the teachers of the law and the priests of the temple. And they'd gathered there because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. So he opens up his sermon with a recruiting speech. And he begins by saying, "Have you had your heart broken? God is with you. And his kingdom is coming for your sake. Are you mourning? God is with you. And God himself will comfort you. Do you have no means of defending yourself against your oppressors? God is with you and will hand back what they have taken away from you." And I want you to understand, this sounds like good news for the downtrodden. And it is. There's this concept called retributive justice that was a common way of looking at people and their station in life. And retributive justice held that the reason why you were poor, the reason why you were sick, the reason why you were oppressed probably had something to do with something that you had done. Or maybe something that your great-great-grandfather had done. And as a result, your family was cursed. As a result, God had abandoned you as a penalty of your sin. And instead, Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. God is with you. God has not abandoned you. God has not forgotten you. And that's all great and wonderful. To the people there on the hill, that must have been revolutionary good news to them. But what about me? I've never experienced deep, tragic loss. I've never wondered where my next meal was going to come from. I've been educated. And while I consider myself firmly middle class, I live a lifestyle that 99% of the world has never even dreamt that it could be possible for them. So where do I fit into what Jesus had to say? Where is the good news for me? My life is full of good news. And I want you to notice as we continue through the Beatitudes that there's a shift of gears that happens here as Jesus continues. So hunger and thirst for righteousness because God is with you and God will fill you. Be merciful because God is with you and God will be merciful with you. Keep your hearts pure, for God is always with you and will reveal himself to you. Be a peacemaker because God is with you and desires his children to work according to his aims. And I understand what Jesus is saying. It's easy to understand this last section. And at last I see where I might fit in to the Beatitudes. After all, I can be merciful. I can desire righteousness. I can be a peacemaker. And here we begin to say, this sounds good. This sounds like it's for me. I like what Jesus is saying. We like it a lot. But then he adds with the last little bit. When you are persecuted for doing right, God is with you and his kingdom is present. When people curse you, seek to harm you and slander you, rejoice and be glad, because that is what they do to everyone who serves and follows God. So if you were there sitting on the grass, listening to him, now mind you, you just have some anecdotal stories that you've heard of him. Jesus doesn't have the fame of having been crucified and having risen from the dead 3 days later. Jesus doesn't have 2,000 years of testimony to him behind. And you're sitting there on this mount, and this is the recruiting speech that you've just heard. Would you follow him? See, Jesus asked everyone within earshot of him and what he expected of them. And then he tells them that it isn't going to be easy. And the only promise that he has for them is that God will be with them. And that it isn't going to be easy or fun. But he also promises that if they keep the faith, God will make sure that they are vindicated. And that they come out on the right side at the great judgment. Are you in? Are you in? Are you in? See, according to the stuff that Jesus says, the Beatitudes are not practical advice for successful living. They are prophetic declarations made on the conviction of the coming and already present kingdom of God. They are a recruiting call. And today the question that greets us is the same that met those sitting around him on the mount. Are you in? If there's anything I want you to understand this morning, it is that blessing from God is more about being used by God than it is about getting cool stuff. And I want you to think about people that were blessed or celebrated as blessed in Scripture. Abraham was blessed with descendants. And yes, it's a sign of wealth, it's a sign of good fortune, and they're cool to have. But God planned on using those descendants, and Abraham had to be okay with that. King David asked that his soul would be blessed. Not because his soul would look better with an expensive gold cross around his neck, or a big, elaborate, luxurious temple to go and worship in. David wanted his soul blessed because he wanted to be used by God. He wanted to be consecrated, holy, sanctified. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed, to be more a citizen of the kingdom of God than a citizen of the kingdom of the worlds? Do you want to follow Jesus? And we've come here this morning with different intentions. Maybe we're here because this is where our dearest friends are. Maybe we're here because we like to hear good music. Maybe you're here because your life is in shambles and you just want to hear that word from God to be whispered in your ear that everything's going to be okay. And maybe you're here because you've signed on to follow Jesus. And this is your grateful opportunity to sing God's praises and seek guidance as to what comes next in your faith journey. Regardless of why you are here, regardless of what has brought you here this morning, make no mistake. Jesus is asking you, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be counted among the blessed? And if the answer is yes, then I need to be honest with you. It's going to cost. And it's going to be hard. But in the end, it will be worth it all. And it is my prayer that we would all be counted among the blessed. Amen.